Okay, we're on. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at the whatsoevers. There's eight whatsoevers. Paul, writing to this church in Philippi, was of course, concerned for their unity, concerned for their peace of mind. And so he lays out for these Philippian believers a standard to evaluate the things that we think about. We talked a little bit about how thinking shapes our character, how thinking makes you who you are. You know, what you think is what you end up becoming. And I mentioned a hidden sculptor inside, and I said that we're two sculptors in the world. There's an evil sculptor trying to put all this garbage in your brain, and then there was, of course, the good sculptor, which is the Lord himself with the Word of God. So now Paul is getting ready to go through eight whatsoevers, things to think upon. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you're in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 8 through 9, and then we'll get into these whatsoevers. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise," he says, "think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." I wish I had that Valley Girl, whatsoever. You know how that goes? That's what I was wanting to start off with, but I wasn't going to do that. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. So he says here, whatsoever things are true. That's the first thing. Psalms 119, 113 says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." So true versus vain things. You know, much is true in our life. Much is true in life, whether it's physical or historical or scientific. You know, there's a lot of true things in life, much that is true. But even though something may be true, it may not necessarily be worthy of our consideration. Right? It may not necessarily be worthy of our consideration. I mean, we live in a society today that fills its head with mental minutiae. Mental minutiae, I mean empty calories for the brain. Our society just caught up in that. We gorge ourselves on this high sugar diet of pop culture. Right? We do. We just this society just loves this. So instead of thinking on things that provides the strong meat that gives us that ability to discern between good and evil, we're more concerned about what the Kardashians are doing, you know, or things like that. So first of all, instead of meditating on what the Kardashians are doing, meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on something that is true. All right, so get away from that pop culture, that sugar on the brain stuff. Then you've got true versus the dark light. You know, I'm not talking about Star Wars or anything like that, but we saw last week that there is a good light and then there is a dark light. Psalms 119, 163 says, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." You know, we kind of live in a society that, to me, is kind of dumbed down. It's like this society has lost the ability to discern between what is true and false, what is right and what is wrong. We've become really dumbed down. James 3:15 says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." And there seems like there is a lot of strife and a lot of confusion in our society today. That's because we're operating off of the wrong wisdom. You know, one of Satan's greatest deceptions, and I might have mentioned this last week, but one of Satan's greatest deceptions that he has got man convinced is this, that you can live a happy and successful life without God. He does. He's got a lot of people convinced that that is true, that I can live a happy and successful life without God. One only needs to look objectively at this world and see that that's not true. Because this world's in a mess. It is in a convoluted mess. People aren't happy. People aren't really successful. You know, it is a convoluted mess. Since the day of Adam's fall, there's really been no true peace on this planet. When Adam turned his back on God, that's when everything started falling apart. The devil controls the world by his deceptions, his dark light. Right? He's got light, but it's a dark light. It's a light of lies. And he seeks to control us by his lies, by his deceptions. And he's very good at that. This is one of the concerns for the apostle that the Apostle Paul had concerning the Corinthian church that was very gullible. In fact, they thought it was a sign of wisdom to have your mind open to all ideas. Now, is that really wise to have your mind open to all ideas? No, I don't think it is. This is what Paul said to the Philippians. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to corrupt your minds. He seeks to corrupt our minds by lies and deceptions and half-truths. And that's why it's very important that we think on those things that are true. Another thing about things that are true. Truth is a part of our armor as believers in Jesus Christ. Truth is a part of our armor as believers in Jesus Christ. And keeping in mind of the dark light that surrounds us, we also need to understand that God has developed a defensive system for us as believers to counteract that dark light. All right, and that defensive system is our armor. We are to put on the armor of God. Armor is designed to do what? To protect in the time of battle, right? In the time of warfare. That's what armor is used for. There's a type of armor that's used on tanks, battle tanks, when it's struck by a projectile or some sort of device, this type of armor explodes to neutralize that projectile, to neutralize that explosive device that hits it, so that when it hits that armor, it explodes out and neutralizes that projectile. It's the same way with the armor of God that we have. It's set there, it's given to us so that we can neutralize the lies that the devil sends to us to try to destroy us. It's sent there to neutralize the lies of the devil. When we meditate upon that which is true in the Word of God, then we can repel that which is false, just like that armor on the tanks. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore." And that's the theme here in this chapter, isn't it? Stand by right thinking. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." In Paul's day, they wore tunics and robes, right? And so whenever folks would get ready to labor in the fields, or whenever soldiers would get ready for battle, they would gather all of this loose fabric, and then they would cinch it down tight so that when they go out to the fields to work, or if they go out to the battles, this fabric wouldn't get in their way. It wouldn't become a hindrance to them. And that's what we've got to be careful of. We've got to be careful of those things that would hinder our walk in the Lord, those deceptions and those lies and that dark light that we're always surrounded with. And we've got to cinch that up with the truth of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When we fill our minds with that vain minutia, those lies and those falsehoods, or generally anything else that would distract us from our mission, distract us in our walk with the Lord, then we are becoming encumbered. We're not taking that truth and we're not binding it up right around us to keep us, that we're free to move and free to move in God's truth and God's word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we've got God's word as truth to go to. John 14:6 says, "Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." God's Son is that truth that is, it is available to us. And then John 16:13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." So we've got God's word, God's Son, and God's Spirit available to us today, so that we're really left without any excuse to not think upon those things that are true. Okay, does that make sense? All right. No truth, no peace. Whatsoever things are honest is the next thing. Whatsoever things are honest. You know, truth is like that. It's very grave. It's very sober. It's very serious. And it's also very honorable. And that's what the word honest means. It speaks to that which is honorable. Honorable in character, honorable. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Dishonest merchants, and they probably still do it today in some countries where they still use the scales to weigh out things, but dishonest merchants would take their weights and they would tamper with them. And how they would tamper with them is that they would hollow them out a little bit, and then they would fill them with clay, and then they would cover over that clay. So they would hide this dishonest weight or this false balance. So when the customer would come and pay for whatever it is, grain or spice or whatever, they would think that they were getting the right amount, paying for the right amount. But in reality, that dishonest merchant was making a profit off of these folks because it wasn't a true weight. It wasn't a just weight. That's kind of like today. Things are so upside down today. Things are not always as they appear, right? Things are not always as it appears. What was once recognized by this society as being evil is now accepted. It's now looked at as good. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's this society, isn't it? I mean, what was once worthy of respect is now open to scorn and ridicule. Truth is open and above board for all to see, and we should be as well. We should be honest. We should be honorable. What you see is what you get. And in my case, it's not much, but there it is. You know, you need to be honest. You need to be honorable in all of our doings and our ministries and everything. Beware of a man or a woman who always wants to keep things private. They don't want to be open. They don't want to be honest. They want to keep things hidden. They want to keep things private. They seek to cover up their activities. And they're less than forthright in their dealings. We've kind of seen some of that in our election process, haven't we? People are trying to hide something. They're not being forthright. They're not being honest. Be careful about somebody like that. Paul tells us not to allow what is dishonorable to affect us or influence our thinking. Psalms 119:104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do you hate dishonesty? I mean, when it happens to you, don't you just hate that when somebody's not above board? Well, be careful, because you're prone to the very same thing. I mean, the pressure to be honest can be very severe at times, especially if you're going to look foolish, right? Especially if you're going to look foolish. On my job site, when I used to have a job, on my job site, the pressure to cut corners or falsify documentation was always there. And people did it. And it seems like in our government, corruption and dishonesty seems to be the way things go. You know, that's business as usual. That's unfortunate. It shouldn't be that way. There are those who handle the Word of God dishonestly. Watch out for those folks. Be careful of those folks. You won't know if they're handling this honestly if you're not meditating in that which is true. Be careful. I mean, error flaunts hidden secrets. There's cults out there that says, oh, we've got the real truth. You know, and they've been in existence for 200 years. So you're telling me for the past 1,800 years we haven't had the truth? Beware of people like that. You have to have a secret right or membership, or they peddled these books and these pamphlets saying, this is the truth, this is the truth. Beware of that. That's not honest. That's dishonest. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. How are you going to try the spirit, whether they're honest, if you're not meditating in what is true? That's how you try that spirit. You have to meditate in that which is true.
You're talking about being open. you said, be wary of someone that's not open.
Right.
But don't you think the flip side of that is sometimes we can be too open and not everybody needs to know all the details?
Yes. There has to be a certain amount of decorum and discretion. Absolutely right. But what I'm talking about is like somebody who is, like somebody we have politics. There's obviously something going on in their life, but yet they're trying to cover it up. They're trying to hold it. They're trying to keep their cards close. But the people are demanding, no, you need to be up front. You need to be honest. There are certain times you need to be open and honest. And you're right. There are other times that you do need to keep be quiet about things, you know. But when you're dealing with an important, and I don't mean to be political here, but that's just the one thing that's on my mind. We're talking about the highest office in this land. And yet we've got an individual who does not want to be open and honest. To me, that's a red flag. That's what I'm talking about. And that goes with anything. I mean, would you want to go buy a car from a dealer that's hiding the facts that this car has been through a flood, right? You don't want to buy a car that's been through a flood. That type of thing is what I'm talking about. But you're absolutely right, Diane. There are some things that it's not wise to be totally open. So, okay, I lost my place. So truth should be open and above board. Those who handle the Word of God dishonestly. I've seen it. I mean, there are certain issues that are going on in this country. I've seen popular Christian authors who are openly teaching contrary to what God says about those issues. And there are Christian people who are falling in line behind these popular Christian authors and rejecting what God's Word says. That's not good. That's not good. The popular Christian author is not my authority. The celebrity preacher is not my authority. My authority on that which is true is right here in this book. If that author or if that popular preacher doesn't line up with this book, who do you think I'm going to pay attention to? The author or the preacher? No, I'm going to pay attention to the book.
Depends on your itching ears or not.
There you go.
And
I hope I never have itching ears, you know? But that's who I'm going to pay attention to. Psalms 119, 128 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And yet you've got these popular authors and you've got these celebrity preachers telling me that everything in this book is not right. I'm sorry. I am going to ignore that kind of stuff because that's not handling the Word of God honestly. So again, it's not what the popular Christian author, the celebrity preacher says it's my final authority. It's this, the Word of God. That's the only thing that I can trust on that is the honest source of truth. Okay? All right, whatsoever things are just. Just in a judicial sense. Just as in righteous judgment. Honesty and justice are co-partners, wouldn't you agree? Honesty and justice are co-partners. You certainly cannot expect just judgment if those who are responsible for the justice are not honest. You can't really expect to get justice from somebody who's dishonest. If you've got a dishonest judge, don't expect to get justice. If you've got a dishonest lawyer, don't expect to get justice. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. It's more acceptable, Lord, than sacrifice. Now, I did a little study on that, justice and judgment. And the term justice in the Old Testament has in view not so much the legal proceedings in a court of law. I mean, that's what you think of when you think of justice. But what it deals with is the idea or the characteristic of using one's strength, one's knowledge, one's ability to support and defend the weak and the defenseless. That's justice. Isn't that the purpose of justice? To defend the weak and the powerless against those who are stronger and trying to take advantage of them? Justice is to champion the right of the disadvantaged and the oppressed. Isaiah 45:21 says, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from the ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." Do you believe that our God is a just God? I hope you do, because He is. You see, the justice system of man is often used to oppress the weak and strengthen the arm of the tyrant. How many times have you seen that take place? Our God is a just God, and He uses His strength to save the oppressed and the weak, and I am so glad that He does. Because I am that oppressed and that weak, and so are you, whether you'd like to admit it or not. Along with thinking on things that are just, the term judgment in the Old Testament has in view the proceedings of making righteous decisions based upon moral law through the exercise of wisdom and discernment to come to a just outcome. In other words, you think through the process using God's word as the standard of righteousness, and you base your judgment on this just book. Joseph was a man who was a just man, and he was betrothed to Mary, who was the mother of our Lord, and he found out that Mary was pregnant, right? And they never slept together. Matthew 1:19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared on him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost." What was Joseph doing? He was deliberating in his heart the right thing to do. The right thing to do for Mary's case. You see, Joseph was completely within his right to have that woman stoned for adultery. He was completely within his right to put her away in shame. This is the very thing he did not want to do. And so he was trying to deliberate, what is the just thing to do for this young gal that I'm in love with? And God gave him the answer. God gave him the answer. Abraham is said to be a just man. Abraham, Genesis 18:18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." The very thing that I'm talking about here. You can't teach justice and judgment if you're not a just man, now can you? Turn to 1 Kings 3. This is probably the greatest example of utilizing this ability of justice and judgment. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. We all know this story. "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king." So we know what the case is, right? "Then said the king, The one saith that this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Wow. "Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." Now which mother was that child? "Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." that's that exercise of judgment with wisdom and discernment. Now that's an extreme case. That's an extreme case. But the point is simple, isn't it? The point is simple. Today, it's not so much justice that the people want, but they want their rights. I want my rights. Their rights to justify living selfish, sin-centered lives. Their right to stamp out the other person's rights. As long as my right is championed, I can step all over your rights as long as my rights are championed. Tolerance more so than justice. People are condemned before all the facts of the case are brought in. That's why we had riots up there in St. Louis. They were rioting before all the facts were brought in. People were already condemned because of a prejudice and a bias that existed in the minds of those people. To cover up for those who are rich and powerful and running for the highest public office in the land. That's the norm in our society today. The born-again believer is to meditate on things that are just and that pertain to righteousness. These are the judgments and the laws of God. This is what we need to be focusing on. And meditating on these things, and we will become just, and we will become honest, and we will become true. Something that this society desperately needs today. There's not enough of that out there. Because God's people are not thinking on these things. We're not to have a private policy and a public policy. Our policy is to be open and just before God and men. Wouldn't you agree with that? Then he says, whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are pure. Those things that are chaste, those things that are modest, those things that are pure from defilement and carnality. Whatsoever things are pure. Chaste is one of those virtues in our society that's scoffed at, isn't it? It's made jokes of. How many times have you seen programs when somebody has mentioned that they're still chaste, that they're looked at like they've got three eyes? You know, and they're made fun of. The norm today seems to be that whatever is filthy or raunchy is acceptable. Whatever is filthy or raunchy is, and if you desire to remain pure, then you're ridiculed for being a prude or old-fashioned or archaic. And it's odd for somebody to remain chaste or pure. I mean, just spend a single evening watching primetime television. There's nothing pure on that stuff. Nothing pure. What was at one time unthinkable to be put out on the airwaves, now is acceptable. I mean, I'm hearing body parts mentioned that 10 years ago or 15 years ago, that would not have taken place. That would have not have taken place. And it doesn't even bring any more shock or embarrassment to the society anymore. Proverbs 15:26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Chaste words. Chaste in words and deeds. In opposition to all the filthiness and all the foolish talking that surrounds us. All the obscene words and all the obscene actions that surround us. We're to be chaste in our words and our deeds. Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now I like watching a good comedy and I like watching a good comedian. But if there's one area that this filthiness and this raunchiness seems to go out of control, it's in the area of comedy. In the area of comedy. You can't hardly find a comedian out there anymore that keeps it clean. You can't really find very many comedies in the movies or television that keep it clean. It seems like the dirtier you are, the funnier it must be. You just can't get away from it. You know, and we're talking about the Philippian church here. You know, the Philippian city was made up of soldiers, retired soldiers. You know, those guys have seen a thing or two. You know you have. Many of them were old veterans of Roman campaigns, and they were all ex-pagans, right? And if you know anything about pagan worship, that was an impure worship. That was an unchaste worship. I read an article in an archaeological magazine years ago that they had dug up an ancient city, and very much like Philippi. And because of the religion, the sex trade was very open. And they had engraved in the walls and over the buildings, we're all adults here, they had the sex organs chiseled in the walls to advertise this is the place to come. Now, we think, oh, that's just raunchy, that's just dirty. We've got the internet, we've got smartphones, we've got movies, we've got books. I'm telling you something, guys. What we do today is not what they did back then is nothing to what we do today. Nothing to what we do today. We're wide open today. It's just incredible. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." I remember picking up a book that was number one on the New York bestsellers list. And I thought, okay, I picked this thing up. The very first sentences out of the very first paragraph, out of the very first chapter of this book, used language that I had no idea existed. It was so twisted and perverse, but yet this was a number one bestseller on the New York bestsellers list. Really? Really?
So you bought it, of course.
I got several copies and I gave them Christmas presents. It's not an exercise of your Christian liberty to expose yourself to that kind of stuff. Don't fool yourself into that. I've had people tell me that. Well, I've got liberty in Christ, and so I can... No. No, you don't. That's not exercising your liberty in Christ. That's exercising your license.
Evil communication corrupts good manners.
Yep, yep. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." That's what you're doing to yourself. You're creating a warfare inside you that you're not going to win. Abstain. Abstinence. That's another word that's mocked and ridiculed today, isn't it? To abstain or have abstinence. I had a man once tell me, he says, "Well, you know, Jeff, if you walk through a cow pasture, every once in a while you're going to put your foot in it." I said, "Yeah, you're absolutely right, but I don't have to stand in it." Right? Don't stand in it. Yeah, it's everywhere. It's everywhere, but don't stand in it. Psalms 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." You want purity in your life? You put your nose in the book. If you want purity in your mind, get your eyes fixed on the pure word of God. And he goes on, "Whatsoever things are lovely." Lovely. "That which is beautiful. That which is acceptable to good tastes." Don't hear that very much, do you? Good taste. Having good taste. "To think on things that are lovely. Things that are honorable." Today, the word discrimination is a favorite buzzword, isn't it? You can't do anything without discriminating against somebody in some area. There was a gal that was going to sue her college professor because he used a couple of words, or he circled a couple of words in her dissertation, and she thought that was discrimination. He was discriminating against her. Just over a couple of words. People, I mean, they scream discrimination. The problem in this society is that we fail to exercise discrimination. We fail to exercise discrimination in what we think about and what we allow to pass through our eyes and in through our ears. We become a society that's not so much we discriminate is that we fail to discriminate. We fail to discriminate that which is true and pure and honest and just and of good report. I mean, it used to be that when somebody was cultured, it meant they had good manners. You know what is considered a cultural today? Is putting a cross in a jar full of urine. That's what's acceptable in our culture today. That's what's acceptable. That's cultural. It seems like the more profane something is, the more it's applauded. The more that it's away from God's word and it insults God's word and goes against God's word, that's the thing that's considered lovely. That's the thing that's considered lovely. The young Shulamite bride in the Song of Solomon, when she was describing her betrothed, said this. She said in Song of Solomon 5:16, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely." He is altogether lovely. You know, the church should see the Lord Jesus Christ that way. He's altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. But yet it seems like the church today is willing to turn their back on him who is altogether lovely and chase after these things that are not. There is precious little in this world that is lovely, that is beautiful to behold. And those are the things that we need to focus on. But I guarantee you, if there is anything lovely in this world, when man gets his grubby mitts on it, he ruins it. He ruins it. He makes it a way to make a buck. He just ruins it. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Do you desire the Lord? Is he lovely in your eyes? If he is, then he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I guarantee you, it won't be impure, and it won't be dishonest, and it won't be false. Then he goes on, he says, "Whatsoever things are of good report." Good report. Those things that sound well. Words that promote good rather than evil. Words that are full of promise and seek to encourage when things look bleak and dark and hopeless. Good report. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." The opposite of that which is of a good report is that which focuses on ill omens and negativity. Thoughts and words that fill the heart with and mind with forbidding and doubt and hopelessness. That's not the peace of God. There's no evidence of the peace of God in words like that. No evidence. And it seems like there are some folks that just relish in the negativity. Do you know anybody like that? They just relish in the negativity. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I mean, they find fault with everything. They find fault with absolutely everything. Peninnah was this towards Hannah. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 4. "And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb." Now look at this. "And her adversary, Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." There are a lot of Peninnahs out there. You know, always seeking to make us fret, always provoking us. Negativity seems to reign in the land today. Any thought about the future is filled with bleak warnings of what might be or what might not be. I saw a report on the news that people are literally becoming physically sick because of the atmosphere, because of the environment that's in this country today. They're actually becoming, men's hearts shall fail them. Physically sick. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Negative words formulate negative thoughts, and negative thoughts give birth to despair, depression, and hopelessness. So many of God's people, instead of living as overcomers, they're living defeated lives. Evil report. You remember the 10 spies that went into the land? Right? They came back What does it say in the Bible? They gave an evil report concerning the land. Now, what did that do to a whole generation of people? It condemned them in the wilderness for the next 40 years. That evil report condemned those people for the next 40 years. Proverbs 15:30 says, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat." Bones are the foundation of the body. Negativity and words of doom and gloom without considering the promises of God and God of the promises is going to rot your bones away. And eventually you're going to implode, you're going to collapse, because you have nothing to hold you up. You have nothing to hold you up. You know, Paul, when he wrote in Hebrews, he wrote about those men and women who faced all these obstacles for their faith, right? They experience weakness, and they experience the sword, and they experience the stoning, and all of this stuff. And in verse 38 of chapter 11, he says, "Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they should, without us, should not be made perfect." These men and women did not have it easy. They did not have it easy, but they persevered, and they left to us a good report for us to think about. They left us a legacy of a good report. The best possible report that can come from a life of faith comes as a result of our thought life being centered on Him and inspiring others to persevere. Are you an inspiration to others to persevere in their faith? Or is the negativity that comes out of your mouth encourage them to give up? Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Just like those 10 men so long ago doomed a generation, let's not be responsible for dooming a generation with a bad report. Again, Proverbs 26:21, it says, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart." Gossip, slander, murmuring, negativity can prove to be a vicious exchange of ideas, spending the currency of scandal and doubt, which in the end leaves both the gossip and the hearer bankrupt of good report. Don't be a part of that. I thought this was kind of cute. One guy said one time, "It takes a baby approximately 2 years to learn to talk, and between 60 to 70 to learn to keep his mouth shut." Some people never seem to learn. Some people never seem to learn.
I had a teacher that used to say, "God gave you 2 eyes in 2 years and only 1 mouth for a reason, so you could look and listen twice as often as you opened your mouth."
Yep. 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 That's for sure. Then he goes on, he says, "If there be any virtue and if there be any praise." Virtue is that which pertains to moral excellence. And praise addresses that which is deserving of approval. Moral excellence and deserving of approval. You know, Paul referred to this in the first chapter of this epistle. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So he's already touched on this subject. Does that which we entertain in our thoughts, is it worthy of God's name? And is it of value to God's glory? Philippians 4:9 says, "For those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Do. "And the God of peace shall be with you." Now, I'm always amazed by God's wisdom. Always amazed by God's wisdom. And one of the things that I'm amazed about is God's choice of Paul. God's choice of Paul. Paul was the perfect apostle to the Gentiles. Perfect apostle to the Gentiles. Why is this? Because Paul understood the Greek mindset and Paul understood the Jewish mindset. He understood both. So he was the perfect apostle. Knowledge to the Greeks was to know facts. All right? Knowledge to the Greeks was to know facts for the sake of facts. Not unlike the upcoming generation that we have. They can go to that smartphone and they can tell you about anything you want to know. They've got the facts. They've got the facts. But the knowing of these facts may or may not affect the conduct or change the heart, does it? Knowing these facts may not change the conduct or change the life or improve the character in any way. In fact, many have the facts in the head, but very little of it trickles down to affect the heart. And that's the problem. That's the problem with just knowing facts. It's all head knowledge. Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what are they to do with that?
Do it.
Do it. Do it. Don't keep those facts up there in your brain. Put it at work into your life. And to the Hebrew mind, that's exactly what knowledge was. A man didn't know something until that knowledge manifested itself in his life. Until you put it into practice. Until you put it into practice. A.W. Tozer says, theological truth is useless until it is obeyed. The purpose behind all doctrine is to secure moral action. You can know a lot about this book, but if it doesn't affect your life, you know nothing about this book. Does that make sense? 1 Timothy 4:15 says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Thy profiting may appear unto all. That's an interesting word, profiting. The word profiting speaks of advancement or progress. Your knowledge of God's word should affect an advancement and a progress in your life. It should. It's this word profiting is an illustrative word. Remember when I was talking last week about that sculptor, that invisible sculptor? I thought this was pretty cool when I saw this. This word progressive is also an illustrative word to describe the working of a blacksmith. Okay? As the blacksmith forges the metal, let's say in fashioning a sword, he heats that metal and then he hammers that steel to lengthen that steel. That's profiting. To lengthen that steel. And the lengthening of the blade is through the result of the hammering and the heating process that he puts that metal on. And he's actually taking that metal and he's sculpting it to become a sharp, two-edged sword. That's the progress that God's word is to have in our life. It is a sharp, two-edged sword, and we are to become sharp, two-edged swords. Okay? That's the progress. So using this criteria set forth by the Apostle Paul, we meditate on these things. That's that hammering and that heating that that good sculptor does in your life to shape you and fashion you and sharpen you for the purpose of the mission and for your walk with God. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. When our hearts and minds experience the peace of God and our minds are stayed upon the God of peace, then our lives will show it. It will be profited by it. And we will be sharp, two-edged swords for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sense? Okay. Matt, can you close us out in prayer?
Sure. Father, come this morning. We are just thankful for your word that encourages us and strengthens us, especially in times of uncertainty. And we're just thankful.